morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. Jesus has risen. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with whom who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, saints. Tell your neighbour in one sentence what you think my sermon's going to be. Okay, I'm looking for ideas, so... Yeah, I mean, Christmas is such an important day, isn't it? And it's all connected, all that God has done for us in Jesus, is all connected. But I want to start with a really important question. What sort of Easter eggs do you like? Now, the options I'm given are hollow chocolate eggs or the sort of cream-filled eggs. So if we've got... How many of us love cream-filled eggs? Ooh, this could be close. How many don't like cream but would prefer hollow eggs? How many of you just don't like eggs? There's quite a lot of hands there. Okay. A little confession. It's probably not the most exciting confession I could do, but I do remember when I was a teenager in my church group, and this probably shouldn't happen, in fact, now. We had an Easter egg stuffing competition to see who could eat the most cream-filled eggs in 1 minute, and I won. Thank you. I'm here all week. Turn to your neighbour and say how many you think I could eat in 1 minute. Finished. They were this size, just so you can imagine it. Okay. Anyone think it was more than three? Oh, golly, you do think I'm a greedy pig. Anyone think it was more than four? Five? Six? Well, you're very wrong. It was only five. I'm not a pig, you know. It was only five of these. I do not recommend this. I don't think it's a wholesome lifestyle. But I won. And, you know, when you're young, just winning is what it's all about. If some of you do like... How many of you would love right now one of these cream-filled eggs? Because I wonder if you've got courage to come out and get an egg. Jesus said, those who have will be given more. Those who have not, even what they think they have will be taken away. I don't think he was primarily thinking about Easter eggs. But empty or filled? That's one of the big questions to answer on Easter Day. And the word empty is quite important in the Bible. In fact, the second verse of the Bible, we hear that the whole earth was formless and empty. Now, most of us, most of the time, want the world and our own lives to have purpose and meaning. And a word for that would be filled. When Mary, Jesus' mum, discovered she was going to have a baby, she started to sing, as you would. He's filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he sent away empty. So being filled is usually good for us. Being empty is usually bad for us. How many of you have had the experience of you've been driving a motorbike or a car and whilst driving have run out of petrol? Oh, that's a scarily large number. Well, it's only happened to me once, and it's really not much fun. It happened very memorably for me because it was the day I became a dad. Hallelujah! Susan was already in hospital, but I ran out on the way to see my newborns. But I've wondered whether, ever since, it might have been a prophetic picture of what would happen to my bank balance now that I was a dad, of it tending towards empty rather than full. I remember one of our children, when we were on holiday once, when we were really short of cash, saying, oh, look, there's a bank. You can get some money out. It doesn't always quite work like that, does it? But running out of petrol can be a bit like our lives, because we can't always just keep going if we're on empty. And actually, at the start of our reading today, that's how the disciples were. Their hearts were empty. They had nothing left, because they'd so hoped that Jesus was going to come and change the world, and now he was dead. If you read later on in Luke 24, there's a couple of people walking to a place called Emmaus, and they're having a chat, and they're saying, we had hoped. We had hoped. And actually, hope is a painful thing if you then feel it's completely disappointed. And they'd seen Jesus not only die, not just a peaceful death. Many of us will have been at a deathbed that was maybe peaceful, but it wasn't like that for Jesus. It was a terrible death, and none of them were going to be the same again. So they felt terribly empty, as well as sick with grief. And I'm guessing many of you over the last couple of years have had that sick feeling, as those we love have been desperately ill and maybe even died. This morning, when there were over 100 of us at the top of Old Sarum, it was such a joyful experience to be there. And that's my first Easter, when we've had an Easter service where we could all gather with no restrictions. It was lovely. But, wow, grief, it's a terribly difficult thing to deal with. And that's why when the women returned from the tomb, telling his disciples, his closest friends, about angels and Jesus' body was gone, it seems to them empty words. Empty words for their empty hearts. And we read in verse 11, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. But they knew it had been a bit strange, because the women didn't find what they were looking for, but they did find what they weren't looking for. In verse 2, they found the stone was rolled away, which they didn't expect. And in verse 3, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, which they did expect. And it made them wonder. In verse 4, we read, they were wondering about this, which is exactly the same response in verse 12 of Peter. It says, he went away wondering to himself. I wonder what are the questions you're bringing today. I have an Easter faith, but I have so many questions that remain unanswered. And that's just being a human being. It's not neater than, you know, we shouldn't be pretending that life is neater or easier than it is. So it was a wonder-filled day, even though it was empty. But then we get to the main point. The first sign that God was at work was indeed an empty tomb. It was, of course, empty because Jesus didn't need it anymore. He did when he was dead, but once God raised him to life, he lived never to die again. And so they wouldn't find him there. That's why the angels ask, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. And I don't know about you, if you feel you, especially if you feel you don't know who Jesus is, but it's really easy to look for life in all the wrong places, and that's what they're doing. They're still going to a grave, and yet the angel says, he's not here. And I feel I meet in ministry so many people who are broken and then get into relationships or situations or lifestyles that just lead to more of death rather than life, which God intends for us all. And I've done that, looking in the wrong places. If you haven't been to Jerusalem, by the way, this is called the Garden Tomb. There is the Holy Sepulchre. It may be that that is the original burial place of Jesus. But personally, when I went, I found this a beautiful place, the Garden Tomb. And there was almost no one there when Sue and I went there. And it just felt so peaceful and beautiful. But I was very struck, wherever it is, it doesn't really matter, but this is inside. It's the only graveyard you go to in the world where you stick your head in and say, nope, he's not here then. I mean, when my parents died, I've been back to their grave many times. And I remember planting them in the earth there, their last mortal remains. And I have a little thank you to God. I maybe have a bit of a chat with them. But I know they're there, and so it feels to me quite a nice thing to go there. But when I've been to the Garden Tomb, I just think, no, he really isn't. It's the only grave people go to because the occupant isn't there. What a triumph. But of course, Jesus' story hadn't always been like that. In fact, the whole purpose of his incarnation of Christmas was to empty himself. There's an early Christian hymn in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, where Paul quotes it, even though Jesus was in the form of God, he didn't count or consider equality with God something to be grasped or held onto. Instead, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness, even to death on a cross. And that's the trajectory from highest heaven to the lowest place, washing his disciples' feet, death, and what a death. And then there's that word, therefore. And from there, it's up and to the right. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's Jesus' CV. Death on a cross, burial, and then ascended into glory. When we had our communion service this morning at 9:30, in the Eucharistic prayer, that special prayer over the bread and the wine, we remember Jesus' curriculum vitae, what he did in his life, his death, and his resurrection. Because he could have stayed with the Father. He was full. But in fact, he emptied himself. As Wesley wrote that beautiful hymn, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. And as Peter says, it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, bought back from the empty way of life handed down to you, the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. We've just sung about that. So he emptied himself that we who are empty might be full. And the simple reason is the love of God. So I want to ask how you're doing today, whether you're feeling full or empty. And that feels so significant, and yet the deeper significant truth is what God has done for us. So whether we're feeling good or bad, full or empty, it's forensically true. Jesus died and rose again for you and for me. And I invite you to trust in the one who left an empty tomb. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.